Well, I have a memory card right here, you guys. Anybody been working on a memory verse for this week? I hope you are. Do I have a volunteer? This is a great verse. Great verse. 1 Samuel 15, 22. I'll close my eyes and somebody can repeat it. Has the Lord as great delight?
Great delight as in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. The way is better than to sacrifice, to listen better than the fat of rams. The next part where he said rebellion is as the sin of
divination. Divination of witchcraft.
And consumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because I really liked that. I thought that was like presumption, like, wow, that's a sin.
Yeah. Yeah, excellent. Good verse, guys. Think we'll have a verse for this week? Yeah, we will. What in the world can I choose for this lesson? I don't know. Here we are, lesson part four. For the introduction, very simple introduction here. Write a sentence which uses the word enemy in it. And I've just given you one line, so it can't be a complex sentence. Can you write a little sentence with the word enemy in it?
What was the word?
Enemy. The word enemy is used hundreds of times in Scripture, hundreds of times, many of them in the Old Testament. Okay. Here we go. From this table, somebody read that. Michelle, I saw you writing right away.
Great. Satan is our enemy.
That almost, did you see my paper? Yeah, that's almost the same as mine. Satan is the enemy of my soul. How about the second table? Vicki?
The Lord gives us victory over our enemy.
Oh, excellent. Excellent. How about the choir loft over there? Aiden, did you write one?
I did the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Oh, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Who said that?
Is that Reagan?
I don't know, maybe. Yeah. Very good. How about the next table?
How about? Iran is an enemy of Israel.
Say it again.
Iran is an enemy of Israel.
Oh, there you go. Yeah. All right. Brent? Don't have one? Save him, Melanie. No. Jeff, rescue the table.
Yeah, Bill Ray got it.
The
enemy, my enemy, is my enemy.
Oh, well, there you go. Very good. All right, next table.
Pray for your enemy.
That's good. All right. John, how about your table?
Love your enemy.
Very good. Connie, what do you have?
Nothing.
That doesn't use the word enemy. Anybody like to rescue?
I was just writing that with somebody else put down.
Okay, that's all right. Susie? Mitch?
Mine was the same as hers. So
okay.
Go ahead.
I just wrote, the spirit of darkness is our enemy.
Yeah. Dennis?
Flee your enemies,
yeah? Yeah. Abel?
I love your enemy.
Love your enemies? Very good.
I just thought, pray for your enemies.
Very good.
Do not rejoice when your enemy falls.
A lot of good stuff here. And that's just a brief selection. Hey, next line down. List three enemies for each of the following. First of all, three enemies for the Jews in the Old Testament. Not on the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. Three enemies of the Jews in the Old Testament. I'm giving you 15 seconds for this one. All right, somebody shout out just one.
Philistines.
Another one? Egyptians.
Sanhedrin.
Okay.
Oh, that's
Moabite, yeah. Yeah.
Haman.
Haman, yeah, Amalekite. Number two, three enemies of Jesus on this earth. How about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers, let's add the Herodians, Pharisees. Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. And the disciples blessed their hearts, thought he was talking about being careful about not buying bread. Duh. Yeah. Number three, how about three enemies of the Apostle Paul? Romans.
Jewish leaders,
the Judaizers. Yeah. In Philippians, he mentions a group that we have called the Libertines. The Libertines. And Paul even mentions a specific individual whom he named by name, Alexander the Coppersmith, has done me much harm. Alexander the Coppersmith. Well, let's move on from that and get into our real story here now. Wickedness set in motion. And we ended up in chapter 3 last time. And I'll back up just a little bit here. A little bit to verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So, as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Verse 7, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pure, that is, they cast lots, before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Wow, selecting a date. First bullet, to choose the date for executing his murderous plan, Haman cast the lot, the Persian word, for which is P-U-R, pure. The plural form of pure is P-U-R-I-M, Purim. Lo and behold, we have the name of the feast in that. Note, although this was a method, that is the casting of lots, used among the Jews at various times, it was with the realization that man casts the lot, but the Lord ruled over the decision of the lot. Let's look at a couple of references with regard to that, and the first reference that we have listed there is from Numbers chapter 26, Numbers chapter 26 and verse 55, and chapter 26 has a heading on it, Census of the New Generation. Verse 55 says, but the land shall be divided by lot. After all the tribes were numbered, the land will be divided by lot. Very interesting. Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land and write a description and return it to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns and seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 34. Nehemiah 10:34. We the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. The casting of the lots once again. And then this very familiar verse from the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, which indicates what? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I think it's a very important point, a very important point to make right here. Now, does this have anything to do when we're playing Monopoly or Parcheesi or Yahtzee or anything? I would say irrelevant, but yet in a sense there must be a yes there too. But not relevant here. All right, let's continue. Second bullet. For godless Haman, however, this would have been an act of pagan divination in his mind. Pagan divination. He didn't see the hand of the Lord in this at all, of course. Third bullet. Haman did this in the month Nisan, during which the Jews would celebrate the feast of Passover, commemorating the deliverance from Egypt. So it is a very significant month. In contrast, however, Haman is plotting their destruction. Passover celebrates their deliverance. Haman is casting the Purim, plotting their destruction. Final bullet under this point. The decision that they arrived at was the month Adar, A-D-A-R. Thus, in the providence of God, there would be 11 months. 11 months until Haman's wicked scheme would be carried out. 11 months. Is that significant or not? Well, sure it is. Sure is. If somehow it was to be carried out the next week, I mean, God would have brought deliverance anyhow. But this is the way God is going to bring deliverance, with an interval, and some really significant things happen during this interval. Number two, securing the approval. These verses are pretty interesting. I think there's more to these verses than appears on the surface, of course. Verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took a signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." First bullet, securing the approval. In order for Haman's wicked plot to be carried out, there must be royal complicity. Haman's presentation of his plan is a subtle mixture of truth, half-truth, and lies. Now, that's very interesting. What is truth? What is truth in what he said? In what Haman said?
They have their own laws.
There is this people scattered among them. No question about that. They're different. Is that true? Yeah, girly. Very much different. But they're half-truths. This is put in the worst possible light, that they are a danger. That these people are dangerous to have scattered among us. Very, very dangerous. Half-truths and lies. Second bullet. There is a glaring omission in Haman's presentation. What is it? Well, the glaring omission is this. Who just exactly this certain people are. He doesn't say the Jews outright, but it's clear that's who he meant. It's absolutely clear. Just exactly who this certain people are. Third bullet. Ahasuerus seems to manifest an attitude of unconcern. He didn't think clearly about what was happening and what was requested because he really didn't care. Next bullet. Your pen had a rest on that one, didn't it? Yeah. Next bullet. Haman did bank on Ahasuerus being motivated by one thing. Greed. And he wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong on that. And we might not realize how much is involved. You know, when you see these biblical terms, talents and all those things, you might not make an immediate calculation. It's not dollars or whatever, but here will help you. The amount of the bribe money which Haman proposed was huge. It amounted to 10,000 talents of silver. The historian Herodotus records that the annual revenue of the entire Persian Empire that stretched from India to Ethiopia was 15,000 talents. Oh my goodness. This is a huge figure. Next arrowhead, this staggering amount suggests two things about Haman. First thing, number one, he must have been a man of some wealth to begin with. He must have been a man of some wealth to begin with. Number two, he must have been counting on getting his hands on at least part of the spoil when the Jews were slaughtered. Can you imagine slaughtering all the Jews throughout the empire and gaining all of their property and assets and everything like that? That would have been a very significant sum too. He must have been counting on getting some of that for himself. So we go to the next bullet here, and so the king handed over to Haman his signet ring, which authorized Haman to issue royal edicts. He handed over his power to an evil man who used it to plot genocide. That's the way Duguid puts it in his commentary. Whew. Next bullet note. It is at this point in the narrative, verse 10, that to the name of Haman is now added the significant phrase, and what is the phrase? The enemy of the Jews. Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. Verse verse 11, which which we read, verse 11, seems to indicate that the king authorizes Haman to use as much of the 10,000 talents of silver as he needs to accomplish his plan. So, the king's approval has been, it has been given, and so the wheels start to turn, and it doesn't look good. Verses 12 through 14. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials. I have a marker here that I can't read. The officials of all the peoples, to every province in his own script and every people in his own language. It was written in the name of Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Verse 14, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. Well, first bullet. So the edict for the destruction of God's people was signed, sealed, and delivered to the furthest corners of the empire in the languages of the peoples. You know, again, if you think of how extensive this empire was, that didn't happen in a day or two. That didn't happen in a day or two, but couriers are going out on swift steeds. These horrible words are being distributed. Second bullet. The gruesome details of the decree, as spelled out in verse 13, were to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old. Little children and women. Mm-hmm. They should send a chill down their back, shouldn't they? Mm-hmm. And to plunder their possessions. And to plunder their possessions. Now there's one more verse in this chapter which I didn't read yet, verse 15. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. True. As the chapter ends with a description of the spread of the edict through the empire, the spotlight falls on a significant contrast in the city of Susa. First, the king and Haman sat down to drink. The king and Haman sat down to drink. Isn't that sort of the way that the book of Esther began? You know, with the drunken party of Ahasuerus and tell Vashti to come in wearing a crown. The king and Haman sat down to drink. And the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. The city of Susa was thrown into confusion. This is something big. This is going to bring bloodshed. This is going to bring terrible, terrible bloodshed. Now, where do we go from here? A couple, three things that I've chosen for this week. And the first is the word enemy is found 10 times in the book of Esther. It is found 750 times in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. When you go to a concordance, you know, those big giant books, you know, it's a lot of references. Most of the time it is used when talking about personal and national enemies, like the enemies of Israel and God's enemies. In a few of the New Testament references, it refers to the enemy of our souls. And we have some references for that. Let's look at those references here. First of all, in Matthew chapter 13, and if you're at all familiar with the Gospels and Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 13, perhaps immediately you think of the word parables. It's the premier parable chapter in the Scripture. It's chock full of parables. And in chapter 13, in verse 25, and this is in the parable of the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" An enemy has done this. Luke chapter 10. Boy, that's pretty close to where we are in our morning services, isn't it? Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Wow. Power over the enemy. Acts 13, verse 10. Acts 13 and verse 10. In Acts chapter 13, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul have begun. And we don't go too far into the first missionary journey when we read. I'll back up to verse 4. "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them," that's John Mark. "When they had gone through the whole land, the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul," this is Paul, who was called Paul, "filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind.'" And so Elymas was blinded, and Sergius Paulus believed. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." Philippians 3:18. Wasn't that long ago that we were in Philippians? Philippians chapter 3. And verse 18. Verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and tell you even with tears now, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Enemies. And then, need we turn to 1 Peter 5:8? What is that verse? Who's the enemy there?
The devil.
Yes. The devil. And how is the devil portrayed?
As a
terrifying lion. As a roaring lion who seeks to not just frighten people, but to devour, to destroy. Yeah. The word enemy. Number two. Haman harbored an immense hatred of the Jews in his heart. We saw that it did not stop there, but grew in its heinousness. He had a hatred for the Jews in his heart, but it grew. Sin is not a static thing. Left unchecked, it will grow. Note the three stages that are described in James 1, 14, and 15. Anybody know that before we turn there and read it? What are the three stages?
Enticed by his own desire.
Yeah, what is it now?
Enticed by his own desire.
Enticed by his own desire, and then what? And then it gives birth to sin. There's the desire, there's the sin, and it's not over there. What comes next? Death. And it's not just the simple matter of expiring in this life, being placed in the grave, and that's it. That's the end. That's the end. It is the horror of death apart from Christ, apart from God. Sin brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. But the verse isn't over there. What's the rest of the verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How is this illustrated in the cases of Eve and David? Now, this is interesting, and this could take a while, couldn't it? The development, the progress of sin. Sin is not a static thing. How about in the case of Eve? What do you see there? What do we remember from that?
She listened.
Ooh, she listened to whom? To the serpent, the devil.
She looked.
And what did she say?
That it was good.
What else? She took.
Delight to her eyes.
She ate. And what else?
She gave to her husband. I thought he was a few rows over and didn't know what was going on.
A few rows of what?
Trees.
A few rows of trees. You know, but in the course of all that, she's doubting God too. Yeah. I mean, the magnitude of that disaster is almost beyond description, isn't it? It didn't just affect Eve and Adam, but all their posterity. It means it affects all of us. And everybody, how many people have marched across the stage of history between Adam and Eve and where we are right now, and we'll continue to march across it until the consummation of all things. I mean, how many people are in the world right now? What is it, 8 billion, is it? Something like that. All affected by that. And then, of course, David. David. What is David's sad involvement here? First he did what? Well, I think maybe first he didn't. He didn't what? He didn't go to war. He didn't go to war at the time when kings go to war. First he didn't, but then he did, and what he did do is in stages. And what are those stages? Well, he looked. He looked and took. Yeah, he looked, he desired, he took.
He sent and inquired.
He inquired.
About who she was.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, you just, you know, all the things that follow in that line and how Uriah is brought in so that David might somehow cover what he did. And that was unsuccessful, to say the least. Unsuccessful over and over again. But imagine murdering. What did David say in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only. I mean, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah and others in connection with all that. But you know, the heinousness of sin is that it is against God. Man, you know, we rehearse these things because we're familiar with these things. We've read these things. We've heard these things and all that. But it's hard to rehearse these things, isn't it? It's hard to rehearse these things. Really hard. Number three. The Greek closes his remarks on Esther 3 by saying this. Ironically, God himself has far more reason to act against us and our families than Ahasuerus did against the Jews. Well, I could read to you the section, but I think I'll not. He concludes by saying, if this is so, there are two great surprises in the world. That God has loved us so much, and that we, in return, continue to love and trust him so little. Oh, that's painful to hear. That's painful to hear. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Wow. So what would I choose for a memory verse here? You know, what my first inclination to do was to choose 1 Peter and what 1 Peter said about our enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. And that would have been a good one. But I rather chose Psalm 143 and verse 9. Psalm 143 and verse 9. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Pretty simple verse. Pretty simple verse. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Now, I have a card that I want to give you today. And I made this card up yesterday. You guys, I was in the afternoon and the girls and the babies were all together somewhere else. So I had eaten a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and thought I shall take a nap on the couch here. And my mind started going and a nap never happened. And a card came out of it and I thought this was connected with some of what we encountered in our study today, especially in the greed that's involved with Haman and apparently Ahasuerus too. And I made a card combining Exodus 20, verse 17, and Philippians 4, 11. Actually, this is a perfect card for Steve's message this morning. So I will give you this card in anticipation of his message. That's really what influenced me, because I had received the list of questions that are submitted by the speakers for our fellowship groups to discuss. So that's what was on my mind. So I tell you what, I'm going to put these on the chair over there, and I don't think you'll be able to get out the door without walking past the chair. You shall not covet. That's going to be the focus of the message this morning in anticipation of our Lord's Supper participation. But the card also says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What a contrast, coveting and contentment. I think we'll hear something about contentment this morning too. We will. So, what a blessing it is to be together. Honestly, I thank God so much for all of you. Somebody sent me an email this week, somebody who has been with us a lot but hasn't been able to be with us much lately and all, just thanking me for certain things, and in the process of it saying that this class is like a family. I love that description. Mm-hmm. And I want us, you know, to try to get to know each other better. We're gonna try to do that. Okay? Let's have prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of being together here. Lord, we think of times in history and places in this world where people have not had this privilege that we have, the privilege of meeting together with fellow believers and being benefited by the sweetness of fellowship and communion and group study of your word. Lord, we are so blessed. Lord, as we go forth from here, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the worship that we are about to partake in. Lord, may we be wholehearted in our worship. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us a heart, Lord, to respond in obedience to your word. Bless our pastor, Lord. We love him. We thank you for him and pray that you would speak through him today. In Jesus' name.